Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode. Aaron Elmore, lead pastor here at Kirk at the Hills, and we're so glad that you are with us today to worship. Can we just once again show our appreciation to them and to God for our partnership with Hope is Alive, and also to Zach for coming today to share part of his testimony. Thank you. So we're continuing this series this morning called Faithful in the Fray. We all experience it to one degree or another. We feel like we're in the fray. And the good news of the gospel is not that if you follow Jesus, your life will suddenly be easy. It will be better, but it won't be easy. One day, God is going to take us out of the fray, but as long as we're here today, we are living in the fray. And the good news of the gospel is that by God's grace, we can be faithful in the fray. But how do we do that? How do we stand the test of life? How do we stand up and endure against all the challenges that are swirling around us and within us? And I think the answer of Scripture is that we can only do it by being faithful together. This is the experience. It's a powerful experience to be together. If you've been a part of a sports team or any kind of club or organization or effort, you know what it takes to endure challenges and to accomplish goals is that you have to have an experience of being together. You have to have a common identity, a sense of belonging, that we're all in this together, that we have one another's back, that we are family, and we have to have a common purpose or goal or mission that we're working towards. And if we have those things, it can be a very powerful experience. This is the way the church was designed to be. The church is God's idea. We are the bride of Christ, this living, breathing organism. The church is so much more than a place, than a building, than a one-hour meeting on Sunday morning. The church is this idea that God has, that we are the people of God together accomplishing the mission of God or the work of God. Now, thriving churches, those who will bear much fruit for the kingdom of God, understand that we have to mobilize our body to being not just recipients of the blessing of the church, not just benefiting from the mission of the church, but getting involved, of being engaged. We understand in God's story that we not only receive God's grace, but we share it with others. There's designed to be this inflow and this outflow. So the church, some of you may love the church. And in fact, your greatest temptation is that you're more focused on organizational preservation than biblical mission. In other words, you love the church and you love it exactly as it is, and you don't want it to change a bit because you dislike the idea of the church and how it feels to you more than the mission of the church. Now, others of you, maybe you're deeply discouraged by the church. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you've had bad experiences. You become disillusioned. You've been hurt by the church, and your temptation is to give up on the church. And friends, I want to encourage you, yes, it's messy. Yes, the church will hurt you. Yes, the church is not perfect, but don't give up on the idea of the church, because in order for us to be faithful in the fray, we need one another. We are better together. The church needs you. You need the church. We were created to be together. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can maintain a healthy spiritual life apart from community with God's people. You know, I hear this phrase sometimes, and I'm sure different people mean it different ways, but often it's become common today for people to say, I'm spiritual but not religious. And I don't know exactly what everyone means by that, but I know that many of the times what that means is, yes, I still believe. I believe in God, but I've given up on the church. And I know For some of you, you probably have legitimate reasons, legitimate pain points, frustration with the church. I know the church is not easy. It's something we have to fight for. I know it takes effort to be involved in the church. Just to get here on Sunday morning, some of you have little people who just go crazy on Sunday morning. And it's hard to get here. Some of you, maybe you're aging, and maybe physically it's just hard to get up out of bed in the morning. It takes you several hours just to make it here by 11 o'clock. Some of you have past baggage. Look, I know that it takes effort to be here, but friends, if I could convince you, it's worth it. If we will bring ourselves and we will show up, we can help each other to be faithful in the fray. The only way we can be faithful is to be faithful together. So, we're looking at this letter. It was written by early church leaders to one of the younger churches that they had planted. I think it's important to understand the context to see the intensity of the words, especially this section we're going to look at this morning. So Acts chapter 17 tells us that Paul and Silas went and established this church in this city they're writing to, Thessalonica. And while they were there, there were some who came to faith and the church began to grow. But there were those who opposed them, who did not appreciate their ministry, should we say. And in fact, I love this, in the NIV it says, they rounded up some bad characters. That's how it put, I think that's the NIV kind of smoothing over the situation a little bit. They rounded up some bad characters. They formed a mob and started a riot. They went looking for Paul and Silas to hunt them down. They couldn't find them, so they pulled some other people out, began to persecute them, and in the middle of the night, they took Paul and Silas and they smuggled them out of the city so they could get away before something really bad happened to them. And as they're leaving the city and they're looking back in the middle of the night, they're rushing off, they're knowing several things. They're realizing, we may never get back here. They're realizing, okay, we're the ones who are planting this church and we haven't established good leadership. This church is young. What's going to happen in our absence? They know that this persecution that has started is going to continue. And they're worried about this young church. How are they going to be faithful in the fray when they're in poverty and they're facing persecution and all these challenges? They're really concerned. And on top of that, they know that the false teachers inevitably are going to come in and try to persuade people that this gospel is not true. So their solution that we see in this particular section of the letter is that in order to be faithful in the fray, they have to have a genuine experience of the body of Christ, the life-giving together experience of being the family of God. You cannot do it alone. Sometimes there's a tendency whenever we face challenges in life, whenever we're hurt, whenever we lose our way, we're caught in sin, the moments when we need the body the most, our natural inclination is to go away. It's a kind of self-preservation. We shrink back during the hardest times of our lives. And I want to encourage you, friends, when that inclination comes, press in all the more. Lean into the body of Christ. In those moments when you feel like you want to pull back, push in. Don't be part of the drift. I know that a lot of people are feeling kind of disconnected from the church. This past year, we've been connecting in a lot of ways virtually for a season, and we haven't seen as many people. And now is not the time to pull away. It's the time to press in all the more. Don't give up on the church because you feel too busy. Don't give up on the church because you have been hurt. Work through it. Don't give up on the church because of some non-essential theological disagreement. Don't give up on the church. The church needs you. And you might say, you know, Pastor, it doesn't feel that important for me to be here. Here's the thing. Nobody has the story that you have. No one. No one has the wisdom and experience that you have. No one has your listening ear. No one can give a hug or a handshake or a high five in your place. No one can stand in your place for the faithful ministry of presence. You being here matters. And we can bring ourselves in such a way that we have this experience that will help us to be faithful in the fray together. So as we look at this section of the letter, it really begins this idea that we share life together, and it's based on friendship. In our last section that we looked at last week, they wrote this, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. It's a powerful thing to share your life with someone. And it's a powerful thing to partner together in gospel ministry. Amen. Hope is alive. But it's a super powerful combination to share our lives and to share gospel ministry. There's nothing like it. And I pray that that will be our experience as a body of believers. This is the most powerful bond, a shared identity and a shared mission or purpose. And so they continue writing in our section today. Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, but not in thought. Doesn't that describe the last year, right? We were separated from being together in person, but hopefully not in our heart and in our thoughts. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. If we wanted to come to you, certainly I did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Express here a genuine concern for one another, a partnership in ministry. They use emotionally charged language. We were like orphans that felt separated from our family. The intensity of their feelings is evident. We were separated from you not because we wanted to be, but because we had to be. And we've tried to come back to you again and again, and this is causing us emotional distress. We really want to be with you. And then they explain that their efforts to come back have been prohibited because of spiritual warfare. He said, Satan has blocked our way. We're not told exactly what was going on there. It could have been political pressure. It could have been persecution. It could have been physical sickness. But in some way, they recognize that what is happening, they discern that it is because of spiritual warfare. You know, there's other places, like in the book of Acts, I can't remember exactly, but I promise you it's in there. There's a place where it says we were prohibited from going into the next region that we thought we were going to go to. And it says because the Holy Spirit prevented us from going there. So there's a sense that sometimes the direction is God is stopping us from going there. And sometimes it's because it's spiritual opposition that's coming against us. We can't always discern the difference. But I think as we are filled by the Spirit, we tend to sense these things more and more. I think it's appropriate. I always love to give a quick synopsis on spiritual warfare because I don't think it's something we talk enough about, at least in this particular church. But we have to have an understanding that Satan or the devil is real. And Satan is opposed to the work of God, and that Satan has a real measure of influence in this world. Satan has demons, fallen angels that work for him. The devil has actual power. Now we have to balance that by understanding that whatever the devil does is under the sovereignty of God. Why God allows this, we don't know. Someday when we get to heaven, we'll ask, or by that point, we won't care about it. But we understand this reality is true. And so because of that, we need to know what the devil is up to. And the Bible says that the devil tries to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil discourages us, distracts us, and distorts the truth of God. I think many believers kind of go on one extreme or another when it comes to spiritual warfare. On the one hand, we have Christians who go, yeah, no, we don't really do that stuff. We're not that kind of Christian. Right? We don't get into this weird stuff over here. The devil and Satan, no. We pretend it doesn't exist. Or on the other hand, some Christians like are talking about the devil all the time, and they're looking around every corner for a demon or a devil and blaming everything on the devil, and it's like, always the devil's fault. Made me do it. We want to have a biblically balanced understanding, right? This is real. We're told to stand firm. The battle rages on and it's real, but yet we understand that God is greater and he is more sovereign than all of this. And so we want to stand our ground. We want to be aware that we have an enemy who is attacking us, who has real power and influence. And therefore, we need to be people of the word and people of prayer. We need to know the truth. Paul and his friends recognize that they're in a spiritual battle. As the evangelist who started this church, it makes sense that Satan is trying to stop their work. That's a real reality. We know that God continues, though, and will always accomplish his plans. And so we live in the confidence of that. Then they use this word crown in verse 19. Paul is expressing through this word that the lives of the believers in this church are the reward. They are the prize. It's the godly lives of the believers. This is what he is most proud of, not his accomplishment or this great church that they have built. He's proud of them. that they are thriving in spite of the fray that they are in the midst of. The church is growing and is standing firm. And isn't this true in life? As a parent, a coach, a youth leader, a mentor of any kind, you take great joy when someone whose life you have poured into, when you see them thriving, when you see them growing, when you see them being successful. That's what we want to see. I mean, everybody wants to be able to claim that they were Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher, right? We want to be a part of that. And Paul's expressing this idea here. He is genuinely proud of this church, that they are standing firm and growing in spite of their absence. They know they've sent Timothy back to report on this, and the church is doing well, and they are excited. They're ecstatic. You're like a crown. You're like, this is the prize. We've won the Olympic medal because you are enduring in the faith. But not only do we share life together, we also share sacrifice. Verse 1, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it was best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. We see here that sometimes we have to sacrifice our plans and our preferences for the sake of the mission. What they're doing here is Paul and Silas, they're sending their co-laborer Timothy back to the church because they can't show up. Apparently it was that bad. They can't go, but they send him to go and find out how things are going and to encourage the church and continue the work that they started. Now, I'm sure that Paul and Silas would have rather had Timothy go with them on to the next cities, because at each city they faced incredible challenges. I'm sure if I was Timothy, I would be like, I'd love to go back there, but I'm enjoying hanging with you guys. And they decided that they actually needed to go different directions in order to continue to be faithful. And I'm sure that wasn't their preference or their plan, but believers are willing to sacrifice our personal preferences and our plan for the sake of the mission, amen? And that's not always easy, but we do it because we live for a greater reality. And I think personal comfort is perhaps one of the most dangerous idols that we face today. And that's the truth of the context we're in. Most of us live lives that are incredibly more comfortable than most people living in the world today, and especially historically. And listen, I'm not complaining. I'm glad that I was born into this era rather than 100 years ago or especially 1,000 years ago. But we have to be careful that comfort is not such a great idol that we aren't willing to give up comfort to hear the whisper, to hear the small voice of Jesus calling us out of our comfort zone, to go and do something that we might not naturally want to do, to go across the street, to go and serve, to go and speak to someone, whatever that would be, to be willing to get outside of our comfort zones. And I think about the prayers that we pray for our children and for our grandkids and for the younger generation in our church. And certainly we pray for them that they'll be healthy and that they'll be safe and protected and that they'll grow up and get good jobs and be contributors to society when they grow up. But do we neglect to pray that our young people would grow up to be passionate followers of Jesus? And in fact, that even if that cost risking their personal comfort, even if that put them in a place of potential danger, that we would pray that they would be faithful to the gospel call in their lives. And we would pray the same for ourselves. Perhaps it feels even more risky to pray for them. We sacrifice together and we also suffer together. Chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Wow. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. The question is not, will you face trouble? It's when and how you will face that trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We don't all have the same. Life's not always fair. We don't always have the same measure of trial and temptation and hard context and circumstances, but we all face it. In fact, they assumed that that was a normal part of being a follower of Jesus. And many of us have had the comfort of living in a time and place when being a Christian was the majority. And we know factually that that is changing. It's changing very quickly. And so we've got to be prepared. We have to have a foundation for the fact that there may be an increasing level of misunderstanding and misrepresentation and conflict that arises by being a people who call on the name of Jesus, who say that Jesus is the only way and we will follow him no matter what it costs and what it means. We will follow him. I don't wish that upon you. I'm not prophesying it. Don't call me a prophet. I don't want to be stoned. I'm just by observation looking at the way things are headed and saying there may be more challenging days ahead of us, friends, as followers of Jesus. And that's not something to be fearful of. We're never told to live in fear. In fact, we can be told to expect this. And then, in fact, that might actually be the best possible thing for the authentic church of Jesus Christ to grow and to thrive in the midst of the fray. And so we are prepared for it. How are we going to be prepared? We've got to do this together. We've got to be committed to one another. We've got to meet together regularly. We've got to encourage each other with the truth, because it might be harder to commit to the truth in the days ahead. Life is certainly better with Jesus, but it isn't necessarily easier. James 1 tells us that suffering makes us more mature and complete in Christ. It's actually good for us. We see the source here of suffering in these verses is highlighted: the trials, persecution, and temptation. I see in these three concepts that relate to a well-known biblical triad, and that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. See that there? I think those concepts kind of line up. That is to say that the opposition and the forces that are working against us in the world are all related to sin, and sin is something that is within us. It comes from outside of us, and it's experienced in our environment. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the sources of temptation, of suffering, of trials. We need to be aware of each of them because they're all at play. So, as I mentioned earlier, we need to be aware that the devil is at work, but yet we can't just say, well, it's just the devil's fault, because your own flesh, yourself, the environment you're living in, it all plays a factor in the spiritual temptations. So in light of that, as we suffer together, we need to encourage one another. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you've always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Friends, we all need encouragement. I'm pretty sure there's nobody in the room that would say, hey, Aaron, I have all the encouragement I need. I'm good. Like, my meter is filled. I don't need any more. Just give it to somebody else. That's laughable, right? No one, almost no one. If there's any of you that's feeling that way, talk to me after church. I just want to be around you. We all need encouragement. So we need to share that with people. We need to find people doing the right thing rather than the wrong thing and encourage them. We need to write them a note, call them, send them a text, write them an old-fashioned handwritten note in cursive, if you can still write in cursive. It's a struggle. The power of encouragement, a simple word of recognizing someone, a gift in their life, something they did right, showing them that we are for them because God is for them. Friends, we need to encourage one another, and not only with our words, but we do it with our lives and with sharing our story. We can be genuinely encouraged hearing about the faithfulness of God in other people's lives. That's what Paul and his friends are sharing about here. They're genuinely encouraged to hear that report. I'm genuinely encouraged to hear about John, about Zach, and about what's going on at Hope as Alive Ministry. It encourages me as a believer because God has been faithful to you. And that means he'll be faithful to us. And just as you have your struggle, we have our struggle. That's a genuine encouragement to share your story because we all have a story to tell. And finally, friends, we pray together. We've got to be a praying people. We talked about prayer a lot. We're going to keep talking about prayer because in order to be faithful together, we have to pray together. And there's really few things in life that build intimacy and relationship like praying together with other people. praying with family members, praying with friends, praying with your small group, praying with brothers and sisters in Christ. I love to hear people pray and just express their heart and what's on their mind and what God is up to. I love praying together with others. This team here is encouraging prayer that's passionate. We pray it earnestly for you day after day. It's prayer that's persistent, ongoing, and purposeful. Praying that God would be at work in them, that they would be growing spiritually. Praying for their spiritual growth. I had a conviction again, something I was reminded of in studying this passage in this particular section on prayer, and that is that what the biblical writers seem to be most focused on in their prayers is they pray for spiritual growth. Yes, we pray for people's health. We pray for wisdom and discernment. We pray for all things at all times and all places. But there is an emphasis in Scripture on praying for the growth of others. And if you look here again, there's a cool pattern. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I see that pattern in this prayer of each of these four. In verse 10, a prayer for spiritual growth, that what is lacking in your faith would be completed, that you would love God with your soul, and then a prayer for clear direction in their life and ministry. Direction is often related to the mind and thinking and discerning what direction we should take in life, that you would love God with your mind. Verse 12, an increasing love for one another, loving God with all your heart, and then finally that they would walk faithfully. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This word means everything that you have, that you would walk with him faithfully. And so as we pray for people, when we pray together for one another, let's don't neglect to pray very simply for our spiritual growth. So a couple of next steps for you to consider. Take one, pray about it, receive the power of the Holy Spirit to live into it. How can we invest in relationships and be better together? Encourage someone today. Simple step. We can all do it. Second, enter the suffering of another. Ask to hear their story. When they tell you, say, tell me more. Let me hear more about that so I can be praying for you more specifically. Enter in. When you see those around you that are hurting, rather than pulling away, press in. That may be awkward at times. Navigate that space. It's worth it. Enter the suffering of others because we need to suffer together. We need the body when we suffer. And then finally, simply lean into a discipleship community. For some of you that might be taking an initial step to join a group or a Bible study, a small group. For others of you, maybe you've been kind of on the fringes, on the margins. Maybe you haven't been very active in a community that you've sort of been connected with. Lean in. Friends, now is not the time to be pulling out. It is the time to be pushing in. Push into the relationships that are already in your life. Push deeper. Because we need one another to be faithful in the fray. We've got to be faithful together. It's for our good and it'll be for God's glory. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful reality that you have called us not just away from sin and darkness, but you've called us into something new and better. And you've called us into an incredible community with a collected identity to become more like you, with a sense of belonging. We are a family and an incredible purpose to serve the world and seek and save that which is lost. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, those who are struggling right now, those who have pulled back, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will encourage them and press them to lean in to Christ-centered relationships. God, I pray that it would be a reality among us, that we would not only share our lives, but we would share gospel ministry together. And that would create a community that is truly compelling, that offers something unique that people cannot find anywhere else. God, would you do that work among us so that we can be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us? In Jesus' name we pray.